Follow me. That's where we're at today. We're going to start completing up a sermon series. We've got a couple of weeks left. We've been talking about follow me, what it is to follow Christ, what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And this week, really, this is a sermon that I've been thinking and praying and prepping for a long period of time and really have sensed a lot of a conviction over it and yet really a desire to be able to share. And the sermon today is real simple, but it's something that I think is something that's near and dear to all of our hearts, and it's titled, We Pursue Holiness. That's what disciples do. We are called upon to pursue holiness. And the text that we're going to take today is 1 Peter chapter 1. We've read it already. Thank you, Bev, for your gracious reading. It's a text that I think it kind of captures the essence of what I want to talk about today. We're going to look at that and several other texts as well. But for our purpose today, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 and 16. Let's read this together as a congregation. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Lord, this is your word for us. Take and now use it powerfully in all of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, grateful that you're here, grateful for all of our guests, visitors, loved ones, college students. It's a blessing to have you here. We're going to take a journey today and talk about this idea of holiness. And I'm going to dispense with all the platitudes to begin. We're just going to jump right into the theme and what we want to talk about today. And the theme is real simple. Why is the pursuit of holiness so important? That's what we're going to look to today. When we think about this topic of holiness, why is it so important? So we're going to begin today on this journey. I've got three ideas that I want to build on. Number one, that we're going to start, just start at the basic necessity, start at go, so to speak. What is it? When pastor's talking about holiness or purity, what is it that I'm talking about? And basically, we could have a whole sermon just defining holiness. And again, we won't take time to do all that. But I want us to think about something, that holiness is the state of being holy. Being holy is without blemish. It is without stain. It is a state of purity, not that of impurity, not that of stain, and not that of blemish. Now, in the Bible, we read a lot about holiness. We talk a lot about purity, and particularly in the Bible, it is a physical concept we're going to talk about here in a little bit, but also it is a spiritual concept. And something that involves our hearts. And obviously what involves our hearts also involves our bodies and our minds. But that's the idea here of what holiness is. And I would make a case today that this idea of holiness, this idea of being pure, of being blameless, of being morally upright and full of integrity, that this is a concept that is largely missed today in the church and by individuals in the church. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what I mean by that. As we go through the Old Testament and New Testament, what we're going to find out is that this concept of holiness, this idea of purity, this idea of blamelessness, this is the expected distinguishing mark of the church. It is the expected distinguishing mark of its individual members. And I think that we kind of miss that. And I say that because of even experiences in my own life and just in general, talking to people and knowing how we work, that when it comes to sin, when it comes to impure thoughts, when it comes to maybe looking at a website that's kind of sketchy or looking at that picture that we know probably isn't the best thing to be looking at, what's our tendency? Just let's be honest, what's our tendency? We don't immediately jump and just run away from that, do we? We don't say, oh, I can't look. What do? We like to see how close we can get, don't we? The question that goes through our mind, none of us would ever admit to this, but the question that goes through our minds is, I wonder how much of her naked body I can see and still not sin, or his naked body, or what I can log onto on the internet and still be okay. What TV show can I, you know, still see a little bit of this, a little bit of that, but still not sin? That's what we do. We don't flee from that which is impure. We don't flee from that which can cause a problem or cause temptation. But oftentimes, we want to see how close we can get. That's the question. Again, you may not ask it out loud and you won't confess it to somebody. But all of us, I'll guarantee you, all of us have been there. We want to know how close we can get to sin and still be okay. That goes against the entire grain of what it is to be pure and what it is to be holy. And that's why we need to talk about this today. And that's what holiness is. And I laugh, I think of, like, if you have a bottle of water, you know, and what if that bottle of water, you know, instead of saying 100% pure spring water, what if it said 99% pure, 1% toilet water? Yeah, would you drink that? No. And how many of you, and this has happened to us, how many of you have been in a restaurant and you're enjoying a meal? And you feel something in your teeth and you pull out this big, long, black hair. Do you finish your meal? Now, my boys do, but do you? You know, again, this idea, we need to think, it's important to us, and yet it's something that we don't always apply to us. So that's what purity is, and we want to talk about that today. And we want to talk about what it is. Of course, we've kind of defined that, but now I want to go to point number two. Why is it important? So, Pastor, explain to me, and I kind of know what purity is. I know what holiness is. It pretty much means the same biblically as it does today. But why is it important? And what I wanted to do, I did things a little bit different today. I listed out some main points. I think there's five of them here. And I put a Bible verse by it, and I'm not going to look them up and read them. I want you to write them down. I want you to look them up later. I think these are really important. There's all kinds of verses we could use to support this. But I think, first of all, to understand holiness, we got to ask ourselves, why is it important? All right? Reason number one, why is it important? Because it reflects God's character. Holiness is who God is. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. I don't have to even read it to you. You know what that one says. This is that image of Isaiah in the throne room of God. And these angelic beings, what are they singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. This is his exact character. This is who he is. This is his nature. That's who God is. God is holy. He is completely free from imperfection and blemish. He is perfectly holy. And that's what the scripture says all the way through the scripture. That is a fact of life about who God is. And as we look at God's character, we must look, number one, at his holiness. There is no darkness with him. He cannot tolerate sin because he is indeed holy. So we look, first of all, why is it important? Well, it's God's character. It reflects God's character, this thing of holiness. By the way, it's also God's command. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 45. Again, thank you, Bev, for reading that. These verses help us with that. This is in context to some food stuff going on. But really, it says, be holy. And what's the reason? Because I am holy. And that word be, that's a command. This is not some option. God is not like saying, well, you know, if you want to be holy, go ahead and be holy. I mean, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. In fact, all the way through Scripture, we see this command that we are to be holy. Now, some of the confusion comes when we think about this command is that when we read the Old Testament, and I've had people come and ask me, like, they're going to read the Bible in a year, and I love that, by the way. But invariably, if you've never read the Bible before, when you get to about to the book of Leviticus, you come and talk to pastor and say, what in the world is all this talk about bugs and birds and food and clothing and leprosy and menstrual cycles? And what do I do with all this stuff? Well, it's really important to remember that in the New Testament, we talk about holiness, we talk about purity. In the New Testament, and it includes your physical nature, but it really looks to our hearts. In the Old Testament, that also includes the idea of our hearts, but it really focuses on the external ceremony of being clean, of that cleanliness. So oftentimes when we read the Old Testament, we got to remember that these laws and these commands, they are commands of God and they are absolute, but their intent is to show that God desires holiness. And a lot of the Old Testament, that's what this consists of, these commands. So what do we see some commands for? And just briefly, on top of my head, we go through this, we see God's commands in many areas regarding holiness. And some of those areas at least would include diet, right? We read Leviticus, we read all kinds of other stuff, we read about the diet. And God was very concerned about the diet of his people. We may think, well, that's foolishness. And we know that in the New Testament, of course, God has done away with all those ceremonial food laws. Praise God, we can eat crab legs and all this stuff now, right? But in the Old Testament, there were all these dietary laws. Now, some of them really for the benefit of the people. But some of them, we don't understand why they would be there. But ultimately and finally, it was God's command regarding diet, because it was through a person's diet that they revealed their walk with the Lord, and they revealed, or they talked about their cleanliness. That's how they proved that out. That's how they lived that out. God also talked about this in regards to land. And in fact, remember the gift of the promised land? It really was a gift given to God. And you remember a couple of times in Scripture it talks about the idea that this land came to them as a gift because the peoples before them were so evil, shed blood, had nothing to do with God. The land was polluted, and Israel was given the land in order that they could live blameless and holy in that holy land. That's what that was idea. So this land was important. Diet was important. Marriage was important. You go through the Old Testament, again, you're going to find all kinds of stuff regarding marriage. And the idea that sexual intimacy, of course, reserved only and exclusively for one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage, wasn't to be shared with other people, wasn't to be participated in prior to marriage or anything like that. That sexuality was very, very important. We would learn that people were important. In fact, God's word tells us that the people of Israel were to be a nation holy unto him, that he had separated out of all the peoples on the earth, God had separated Israel, and they were to be holy, they were to be precious unto him, they were to be a kingdom of priests, if you would. So we go through the Old Testament and we see all kinds of examples of this command that God had for his people. And that command, of course, was to be holy. And we also see God's claim, his character, command, and then his claim. And you'll notice in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45, and maybe we do well just to keep your thumb there in 1 Peter, but go back to Leviticus. And there was one word that I think sets this whole point up, and it's in verse 45, and it says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be," what? "To be your God." Very good. "To be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy." So this idea of God's claim, this is God's claim because of what he had done, what he had accomplished. He had redeemed and he had rescued Israel. And because of this, they were called then to be holy. He has a claim on us as rescuing us and redeeming us. He has this claim upon us. We need to remember that and to know that God desires to be your God. He desires to be my God. And because of this, because he has saved us and redeemed us and bought us, he has a claim over us. We also need to remember that this is God's case for us in Christ. When you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 and 22, you're going to notice something, that Christ is an example for us. He was holy and he was blameless. And he set forth then this example to us. There was no deceit found in his mouth. That Christ lived a holy and perfect life. And this is intended as an example for us to look to. It's an example for us to emulate. It's an example for us to seek and to try to live out. That's what that means, that Christ is God's case for us in terms of the example of holiness. And then lastly, this is God's call to us. And I'm going to have you go to Ephesians 1:4. Let's take a look at that. This is really important. Ephesians 1:4 gives us this mandate, if you would, of holiness. Ephesians 1:4. And notice what that says. Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. I want us to recognize today that this statement in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 is a statement of calling, and it's a statement of purpose. God has called us for the purpose of walking holy with him. That's part of the foundation of our calling, is that we are to be a people holy unto the Lord. And I want us to recognize that this calling, by the way, doesn't just go to a pastor. It just doesn't go to a missionary. It goes to all of us. There is nobody that's hearing this word that is a believer that is exempt from this call to holiness. And we have a temptation sometimes to exclude ourselves. Well, you know, the business I'm in, it's hard to be holy or whatever that is. That's a bald-faced lie. No matter what you're doing, no matter what your call is in a vocation or whatever else, our call as believers is that we are to walk holy before the Lord and holy before men. That's our call. That's a mandate that we would have. And we need to recognize that all of these are reasons that this is important. God's character. He's holy, so we are called to be holy. It's his command. It's his claim over us. It's his cause for us or case for us in Christ. And it's also his call to us. That's why this is important. We can go on and on here, but I think those reasons should suffice to be able to start convincing our hearts that maybe this thing of holiness is indeed a big deal, and that it's something that we need to take seriously despite the world around us and despite the temptations that we face, that holiness is indeed important to God. Why is it important? For all of those reasons. And now the next question that we want to answer, and this is the one you should be already ahead of me thinking of this. You should be thinking, well, Pastor, okay, I get what holiness is. Yep, I get it. It's important to God for all these reasons. I get that. What's the next question that you need to be asking right now? How is it done? I get that. It's important. But how is it done, Pastor? What's it mean to be holy? How has that worked out in my real life? How do I do that? That's the question we need to respond to. A couple things as we do so today. First of all, observe that, and at least as I would understand holiness, holiness is not like the gift of justification. Justification is a gift, and the moment you believe, you are justified. You are saved by faith through grace. So that happens just in an instant. And I want to make a case here, maybe explain that holiness doesn't work in exactly the same way. Now, granted that through Christ, the moment you come to faith, through Christ, you are made holy. I get that. You're made holy and blameless in God's eyes. However, Scripture, in accordance to Scripture, it tells us that this thing of holiness is a work that we strive for all of our days. Romans chapter 6 verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your body. The idea that there's a battle, there's a challenge that's always going on. So we need to recognize that the moment we come to be saved doesn't mean that automatically you're just perfectly holy, but rather holiness is something that's worked out in all of our lives during all of our days as we become more and more like Christ. So we need to see that today and recognize that this holiness, again, holiness is not a good work that we do for God, but holiness is a work that we desire to be part of because we are God's children. And we want to be able to conform to his ways. We want to be able to walk in obedience to him. That should be our desire. As God's children, if we're saved, we should want a desire to please the Heavenly Father. So we need to recognize that there are some ways by which we can do that. And I think I'm going to start off by describing this, that holiness is not a to-do list. So if you're thinking I'm going to list out four or five things that if you do these, you're going to be considered holy, you're at the wrong place. I can't do that. There is no holiness checklist. It's not a to-do list. Holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts, but entrance into a new state of conforming your character to God's. That's what holiness is. It's when our character is conformed to God's. Now, there are ways by which God does that on our behalf, and I am going to list those. How do we do that? Well, how do I work holiness in my life? Number one, continually recognize your death to sin. We have to always remember that. That you are dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. You are dead to sin, but alive to Christ in God. We need to always remember that this sin that is tempting you even now, this thought that is tempting you even now, you are dead to sin. Scripture is really clear on that, that the moment we are born again, we are therefore dead to sin. We need to continually recognize that, that we operate not from a place of defeat, but we operate from a place of victory because death, sin is dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We have to continually recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, I think this is something that we sometimes neglect to do, and I know that I've neglected to do this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that those who walk by the Spirit will not indulge the desires of the flesh. Sadly, I don't think we always call upon the Spirit of God. We get into a place of weakness, and we don't call upon the Spirit of God. And I want us to recognize that it is the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of God, that not only applies saving grace to your life. He is not only the one that saves you, he is also the one that sanctifies you. And to neglect to call upon him in this journey of holiness is a huge error upon our behalf. We need to be calling upon the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be calling forth his power as he equips us to walk holy and blameless in the eyes of God, that we would continually recognize his power. We need to also, thirdly, continually recognize the toolbox of holiness. And what is the toolbox of holiness? Psalm 119, verse 9. How is a young man to keep his way pure? He is to do what? Do it according to the Word of God. The toolbox of holiness is God's Word. That's something that we need to focus on. We need to know that when the living Word of God lives and indwells in our hearts, that is one of the ways that God provides us weapons, if you would, to fight against impurity and lust and all these things, that we would strengthen and edify ourselves with the Word of God, with the toolbox of holiness. We need also to continually pray for holiness. We pray for a lot of things, don't we? By the way, the prayer I prayed earlier today that none of you heard, I prayed for peace in the world, peace in Jerusalem. I prayed for some of our dear staffers and loved ones that have lost dads and lost family members this week. I prayed for the persecuted church. I prayed for our government officials. I prayed for our firefighters, our police officers. I did a lot. But you know what's interesting? How often we pray for all those. Those are all good things. When was the last time you prayed for your own holiness? When was the last time you prayed for the holiness of your pastor? And I dare say that's probably one of the biggest requirements or biggest needs of any pastor. We need to have a congregation praying for our holiness. As a leader and as a shepherd of the congregation of God, we need to be holy. When was the last time you prayed for your own holiness? I want to encourage us that we can pray about being holy. And then last, and maybe most importantly, is this. We need to continually practice holiness. Holiness doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by association, just by hanging around or thinking about it or talking about it. It doesn't happen that way. But the reality is that if you've been listening today and you've been allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts, what's going to happen right now is you're going to look at that point and you're going to practice holiness. And I hope that there is a prick in your conscience even now, and a prick that tells us that website that I like to go to and nobody else is around, that's not being holy. That link that I want to click on so I can see that swimsuit model and all this stuff, that's not a link that I can click on. That movie that's just got a little bit of sex in it, just a little bit, you don't see much, just a little, that might not be a movie that you can watch. That book that details love affairs and shenanigans of sexual nature and all this stuff, all these things, That might be a book that you cannot be reading. All of these are activities, I think, that all, if we're honest, we've all been there. This is a struggle for all of us. And I want you to think about something. One of the things I ask all of our couples as they come in to be married is this. I ask them to describe for me the difference between abstinence and purity. And I want you, there's a vital difference. Now, abstinence, we proclaim abstinence. We desire that young women and young men are pure until they're married, and that's how God expects us to express our sexuality, one man, one woman, in marriage, not before marriage, not outside of marriage, but in marriage. But there is a huge difference between abstinence and purity. Abstinence just means you're not having sex. And yet the reality is that you can be having the worst impure thoughts all the time while not having sex. And by the way, I've run into people that say, well, we don't have sex. We do a lot of other things, but we don't have sex. That's not being pure. Purity is presenting your body, mind, and soul as a living sacrifice unto God. That's what God desires for us. Yes, he desires abstinence. But I'll guarantee you that when we live purely, we will abstain. And I think we need to recognize that today, and we need to recognize the importance of this in all of our lives. And this is going to be corny, probably, and you've heard it before, but one of the things that has really been a benefit to me is to think about this. That website that you're going to go look to, that thing you're going to watch on the internet when no one else is around, could you do that with Jesus standing behind you? How about that magazine you got hidden away at home? You know, you're going to take and look at that a little bit and this and that. Would you do that if Jesus was right next to you? Or maybe you're with your girlfriend or your boyfriend and you're, you know, in the front seat and thing, you know. Those things that you do, is that something that you would do if Jesus was there? And I think it's important to remember that while we can block Jesus out or we can block out the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that he's gone. And he desires, God desires, that we would be a people that are holy. And part of this practice of holiness means there's most likely some things right now that need to go in your life. Some things that you're no longer going to watch, some websites that you're no longer going to visit. That's what that means. That's practical holiness, and that's what God desires for each and for every one of us. The pursuit of holiness must be important to us because it is important to God. Lord, use now this word. I pray, Lord, that we would come to you, O God, and seek to be holy because you are holy. And that you would guide us and grant to us your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.